24 seconds. 20 seconds. 15, 14, 13, 12. 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Okay. Good morning. Glad to see all your smiling faces this morning. I know that it's a dreary, rainy, kind of day out there, but I wanted to remind you that the sun has risen. Yeah. So there should be sunshine in here, and the smiles I see indicate that there is. I'm going to put this aside, get it out of my way, and you, if somebody sneaks up and grabs it, go for it. Share some announcements with you. First of all, this Saturday, you see that we're having our fellowship, a potluck dinner with the people from Palmview and from Interfaith, and glad to see that so many of you have signed up. It's not too late. If you want to sign up, just let us know you're coming. Let us know what dishes you want to provide. But it's a great opportunity to do some fellowship and some outreach with some people that live pretty close to us. They're right here in our neighborhood. Then also, next Sunday we're going to be having communion. We'll make it pew communion so that it won't take so long, but also the fact that we'll all be taking it together, because next week we'll be taking it not only together with each other, but together with every other Christian church in the world. It's Worldwide Communion Sunday, which makes it even a little more special for us. So we will be having communion. We also will be having the congregational meeting to talk about the air conditioning. That'll be right after the service. There will not be any Bible study next Sunday. We will have Bible study tonight, but there won't be any Bible study next Sunday because there's a pastor that's being ordained up in the Northeast District where I was preaching when I was up in Lehigh. The gentleman from the Weisport Church up there is being ordained, so I want to be up and be a part of that and support him in that endeavor. Any other thoughts, any other things that you want to share regarding the church's calendar, things coming up that we ought to know about? Okay, well then I'll ask you to stand, we'll pray, and I'll grab the Bible, and we'll read our call to worship. Let's pray. You know what? Wait a minute. I'm sorry. Let's do the call to worship first, and then we'll pray. I've got my own Bible holder. Thank you. I'll tell you what, I'll just take it. Thank you. All right. Our call to worship this morning. The first verse is very simple. Praise the Lord. How many of you are here, I hope, to praise the Lord? Go ahead and raise your hand, even if you're... I know, and we did a survey one time. I remember when I was in Sunday school, we asked the people, we went around and asked, why'd you come to church today? Some of them said, because I always come. Some said, because I had to come. I hope even if you had to drag yourself here today, I hope you, now that you're here, well, I might as well go ahead and praise. And we want you to praise the Lord because he tells us to do that. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. We've already done that. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. That's up to you. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. All right. Praise him. Praise him with resounding cymbals. You can hold up on that. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord, I pray that I have not made a mockery of your word here. Your word is to be enjoyed. Your word is truth. Your word is to be in us. And so, Father, I pray that as we do praise you this morning with our keyboard and our guitars and our strings and our cymbals, that you will be praised. We are here to praise you. We are here to worship you. We are here because you are an awesome God and we love you. Father, I pray that everything that we do here will be honorable to you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our turn. Good morning, everybody. If you're following along in the bulletin, then you're not going to know what songs we're singing. So, we're doing Holy Forever first. Thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us and all who will believe to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. And if you've been forgiven, sing the song forever to the Lamb. If you walk in freedom, and if you bear his name, sing the song forever to the Lamb. Sing the song forever and amen. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, hear your people sing. This one a few weeks ago. I think we got some good feedback on it. Hopefully it's still fresh in everybody's mind. God's done great things, and He's not done. Let the sound of heaven come and flood the earth. Let the saints rise up as your glory fills the church. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. He is always good, and His love endures forever. Yeah, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all the earth below. Praise God, all you heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He is worthy, worthy, praise God. Praise God, He is worthy, worthy, praise God. Praise God. Blind eyes open, for the lost one saved. We raise our hands and we magnify His name. It's good and His love endures forever. He is always good and His love endures. worthy, worthy, praise God. Oh, you heavenly host, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He is worthy, worthy, praise God. Praise God, he is worthy, worthy, praise God. Praise God, he is worthy, worthy. And on that day, when the trumpet sounds, every eye will see, and every knee will bow. Christ our King, yeah, he reigns forever, all creation sings. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, praise him all the earth below. He is worthy, worthy, praise God, all you heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Worthy, worthy, praise God. Praise God. He is worthy, worthy, praise God. Praise God. He is worthy, worthy, praise God.
All together, the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
And amen. Would you take a moment to greet your neighbor? It's chopped.
If I was just singing, I could probably do it, but I'm sitting here and trying to play at the same time.
Yep. I had one other announcement that if I could just share right now real quick. It was just for the ushers, Sam and the ushers, if I could get you to stay after just for 5 minutes, just want to chat with you about next week, about communion and so forth. So if you're an usher, would you hang around after church? We take the time now to lift up any praises, any prayer requests. You remember the way the call to worship started, and I'm trying to read it upside down, but it talked about praising his, the things that he did. let me get the right terminology here. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Any praises along those lines that you can share with us that you saw his, we see his greatness in, or his surpassing greatness or his acts of power. I think, if anything, just even the way he's able to keep this, even though we're having a storm that's coming up along the coast, we know that his hands are around it, and he's guiding it, he's controlling it. It's not going crazy, hitting the whole continent, you know, whatever. So that's one of his acts of power. Any other praises that you'd like to share? Yes, ma'am.
I was sitting here just thinking about a praise I had this week. I got to go to a crab feast with my mother at her facility. And I prayed to God on the way down. I'm sorry, I always get emotional when I talk about her. I prayed on the way down that we'd have a nice evening together. And she was so clear. She was remembering stuff. And when she said, now call me when you get home. And when I got home, I called her. And she said, oh, you're home already? She never even remembers that I was there when I called. But she remembered. And so it was a God moment.
Crabs were so much of her past that perhaps that was that was something that really, really stuck with her that evening. Any other praises?
So the scouts had a meet and greet at the Londonderry Fire Hall on Wednesday? Yeah. Wednesday night. And there was a great turnout for it. I'd say there was probably almost 50 kids there. You know, they had ice cream and some games. Lucy was there too. She had a great time. But yeah, it was just a nice time out with the family.
Good, good. Yeah, it doesn't have to be, when you talk about acts of power, it doesn't have to be something with crashing thunder and just something. I mean, it could be great just in the sense of those types of things. We have one up in the orchestra pit. It's on.
So this past week we actually celebrated a birthday. Mom had a birthday, so happy late birthday, Mom. So.
Well, happy birthday. And even just milestones like that are evidence of his acts of power. We've got one back in the back, right in front of you there. Oh, they're fighting over you.
You know, I've never thanked everybody for their support of Hurdles to Housing, which helps the homeless of Lebanon County. And our goal was $1,000, and we made it almost to $2,000. So I praise everyone in this congregation for supporting it and supporting the homeless. Thank you.
Any other praises or even any prayer requests that we want to lift this morning?
So this Friday, Amanda and I are traveling to Nevada for a memorial for her dad who passed away earlier this year. So prayers for travel mercies. And also in that same weekend, the teenagers are going to be home by themselves. So prayers that they don't burn the house down.
Okay.
The first thing is 20-year anniversary. We celebrated on Wednesday.
Congratulations.
Yeah. And the second thing is, just because I might forget next week, is Chris is traveling in October with his mother. They're going to Greece and Rome and Turkey.
Wow.
To follow, is it Paul?
Yeah, the seven churches.
Nice, okay.
So they're going on a long trip together, and I hope it's really great for them and travel mercies and everything.
Yeah. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we praise you for your ability, your awesomeness, and ability to perform these acts of power as we read in our call to worship. But we also thank you and praise you that you care about the little things in our lives. You care about every single second of our day. You care about all the little things that excite us, the things that bug us. We thank you for milestones. We thank you for birthdays and anniversaries and the ability to share them with family. We thank you for opportunities to visit families and to visit places with family. And we ask for your protection. We ask for travel mercies for those who are getting ready to go to Nevada and to Greece and all the following Paul's footsteps as he goes to the seven churches. We pray that you'll protect the house. You'll protect the teenagers that are alone as traveling is done. Father, we just thank you for all the ways that you're involved in our lives. We ask for healing for those who need it. We ask for comfort for those who need that, patience for those who need patience, strength for all who need strength. We thank you for those who have received your healing touch and who are recovering from surgeries or from treatments. And we thank you that you're already involved and preparing for any tests, surgeries, operations that maybe we don't even know about yet. We just thank you that you are in control, that you have your mighty hands around everything that's happening. We thank you for providing for us through the week by giving us an income, and we've given a portion back, and we ask you to accept it and to bless it. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to continue to praise God's holy name.
Thank you.
right. This morning, our topic that we're going to talk about, the theme of today's message, is going to be about how we, as a Christian, should handle a crisis. I had a crisis this week as I came home on Tuesday, and we had something we put in the garage, and I wanted to go out and put it together, so I came inside, and I was going to change my clothes, and I go up the steps, and I'm on the way up, I'm greeted by a bat that's like this big, or at least it looked that big to me. I think it was about this big, but I don't like bats. I don't like bats, and I don't like snakes. I don't like interacting with them anywhere in or near my house. So when I traveled up, and there's this bat, I panicked. I didn't like that at all. And Vicky and I are chasing it around. It was upstairs. Well, then it worked its way downstairs. It's back and forth between the dining room and the living room. Vicky opened the door, but it was too light outside, I guess. It didn't want to go out there. It just kept running back and forth. And it was a problem until I couldn't find it. It stopped flying. One time it stopped flying. We found it on the curtain, tried to knock it into a cooler so we could put a lid on it, get it outside. He missed the cooler. So then he starts flying around again. But then we couldn't find him. He just disappeared. Now it's a crisis. So what do? I hop on the phone and I call Bob. Hey, Bob. You guys want to come over and help me find a bat? And so Brenda comes. She's first. She's carrying a net in front of her. And Tim comes in with a tennis racket in each hand, and Bob's got a tennis racket. We're going to get this. We're going to... Yeah. So to cut it off, make it kind of short, we did eventually find it, get it out of the house. But to me, that was a crisis. You know, it was something that kind of had me shook up. There was a lot of shaking going on in my body, even while I'm standing there trying to act very brave and hit it with a broom. You know, I could feel my heart was racing, my body was shaking. There was a whole lot of shaking going on that night. Well, in today's text, we're going to see some shaking going on too, some opportunities for shaking, and then there actually was some shaking going on. I want to start by having you imagine something with me. If I told you the story about how last week, after service was over, most of you were gone, the pastors from a lot of our other churches in town showed up here. They came marching in. They had the chief of police with them, and they didn't like what I was preaching. They had heard that I had that one verse about how there's salvation is found in no one else. I was preaching that exclusive message. And so they came, they grabbed me, they put me over here in jail for overnight. They had me out the next day in front of all these pastors, and they were telling me that I should not be preaching like that, and I should never do it again. Cease and desist. Well, and then they send me home. If I told you that story, it might conjure up some reactions in you, right? What should we do? How can we react to something like that? That's awful. Well, that scenario, which is made up, it didn't actually happen, and I guess you figured that out. But if you imagine that actually happening, that's similar to what we've been hearing that happened to Peter and John when they were preaching. Remember? They healed a lame man. They were talking to the crowd. They were sharing the gospel message, and they got carried off to jail. And they were told to stop speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus, or else. They were given a gag order, right? That council of 70 elders and priests and scribes, they were a group called the Sanhedrin. We talked about that. They were banning Peter and John from preaching the fact that Jesus is resurrected, that he's alive and he's very active. And they made threats to them. We don't know exactly what those threats were, but verse 21 of last week's text tells us that after further threats, they let him go. And today we're going to see how some members of the first church handled this crisis. This is something that could get them all shook up, right? How did they handle it? Well, let's see. We're going to continue our study of the book of Acts by picking things up now In the fourth chapter, starting in verse 23. Verse 23 says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Peter and John had been freed, and naturally they wanted to tell somebody about all this stuff that happened to them. It says they went back to their own people, or some translations say their own companions. They probably didn't go back to the whole church, because that church by now is over 5,000 people strong. They probably went to a smaller group, maybe like their coffee shop theology class or the Sunday evening Bible study class, something, you know, that size that they feel very comfortable with. And it says they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So it sounds like they must have had a lot to talk about. Now, we didn't get a lot of detail last week about everything that was said by the Sanhedrin, but I get the feeling that the Sanhedrin had a lot to say to them. We know that it says they received further threats. Further means that they had already received some, and threats is plural. So after receiving further threats, they must have received quite a few threats, quite a bit of intimidating speech thrown their way, and maybe even some scare tactics were used. But whatever was said, Peter and John shared it all with this group of companions. And so what we need to know is, how did their companions react? What was their reaction? Did they get all shaken up because of this? Well, before we move to the next slide, don't want to move to the next verse yet, we can imagine what they might say. The next verse starts off, it says, when they heard this. So we could imagine that perhaps when they heard this, they gathered all the able-bodied men and they stormed the temple. Or when they heard this, they immediately got the Roman officials involved. Or maybe when they heard this, they made signs and placards and protested outside the temple gates that evening. But guess what? It doesn't say anything like that. Those are the kinds of things we might be tempted to do, but that's not what this group did. So when we do jump to verse 24, you'll see. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. The first thing they did, they prayed. It says they raised their voices together in prayer. Now, we only see one prayer here. I doubt that they all prayed the exact same prayer spontaneously and in unison, although it's certainly possible through divine inspiration. But more likely, the situation is this. In biblical times, it was common practice for one person to pray and others to express their confirmation and pray along by perhaps saying, like, amen, as they were praying. We still carry on that practice today. Often you'll hear one person leading a prayer and others we'll be sort of joining in with amen or yes, Lord, or yes, Jesus. They were all still raising their voices together in one prayer. And then Luke shares the prayer with us. And you might think that it would be sufficient just to tell us that they prayed. But Luke includes the details of the prayer. So I'd say that he probably wanted to offer it to us as another model prayer for us. Let's take a look at it. Verse 24. Again, after they heard that, they raised their voices together, and their prayer was, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. This is just them in the form of prayer, letting God know that they acknowledge his sovereignty. They know that God is in charge. They start right off acknowledging him as Sovereign Lord. And usually the Greek word used for Lord was kyrios, but here they're using the word despota. It describes the relationship between a master and a slave, the person who has absolute power. It's where we get the English word despot. They recognize God as having absolute power, and then they acknowledge him as the creator of the universe, the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. And then we're going to see that they actually quote scripture as well. We go on in verse 25. They say, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And here they quote Psalm Psalm 2. They say, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one." Again, similar to the situation that we had where the Sanhedrin looked at Peter and John and said, these are unlearned men. But they knew Scripture, and this group knows Scripture as well. And this situation where they're being persecuted, being oppressed by these people telling them to be quiet, it immediately makes them think about Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, the rulers band together against the Lord. They've got Scripture that helps them to deal with this situation. This Psalm of David talks about how evil rulers have thought that they had power. Think about every major ruler in ancient history and how many of them thought they were going to be the guy. They were going to be the one who was going to rule the whole world. They were going to rule forever. And I mean, there were actually some who literally thought they would live forever. They think this psalm is about how these rulers think they have so much power. And then they even give an example from just a couple of months prior to this conversation. In verse 27, they give this example. They say, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." They remember this evil that thought it had the power to just erase Jesus from history. But then the prayer points out the limits of that prayer. One commentator put it this way. He said, "Satan is on the loose, but he's also on a leash." Verse 28 says, "They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." These kings, these rulers thought they had so much power, they only had whatever power God wanted them to have and God allowed them to have. Yes, there's evil in the world, but the work of the evil one is being done under limited power or under the control of ultimate power, but the power of the evil one is limited. So after acknowledging who God is and what he's done, then they make two requests. Now, after being threatened by such a powerful group as the Sanhedrin, you might expect those requests to be something like, "Lord, protect us and soften the hearts of our oppressors." Or maybe you're not that polite, maybe you're a little more vengeful, and you say, "Lord, bring down your wrath upon those men and free us from this oppression." Sound like some familiar types of prayers, don't they? But instead, here's what they prayed. Verse 29. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." And verse 30. "Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Yeah, they heard what the Sanhedrin had said. They knew that the Sanhedrin had threatened them. They didn't ask for protection. They didn't ask for a change of heart. They asked for more boldness. They asked for more healing. They asked for more signs and wonders. It's like they were saying, "We know what the Sanhedrin said, Lord, but just keep doing what you've been doing and give us more of it, please." They were asking God, really, for the ability to be obedient, to be obedient to Christ's command to them to preach the gospel, and for God to show his power through miraculous signs and wonders. The only two requests in this prayer which they've prayed now at this point, it has to do with evangelism. And evangelism has just been outlawed by the Sanhedrin. They've told them to stop. You are not allowed to do this anymore. They sent them away kind of with a slap on the wrist, but they set a precedence. They told them you are not allowed to do this anymore so that if it happened again, they could take some legal action against them. Evangelism's just been outlawed, and they pray for the ability to evangelize. These people have a consuming passion for evangelism, and the only practical things that come to their mind in this time of crisis are things related to fulfilling the evangelistic task that they were given. And as we move on, let me ask you a question here. How many times have you ever prayed and you felt like you got like an immediate response? It doesn't happen too often, but have you ever prayed and you felt like, wow, right there's, I'm just got done praying and there's my answer? It does happen sometimes, but not very often. But it happened here. Let's look at the last verse of our text this morning, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. We know that in the Old Testament, one of the signs of God's presence was the shaking of the place where he was. I'm reading from Exodus. Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. The fact that God was there was made known through the trembling, the shaking of the mountain. The same thing's happening right here. This small group that Peter and John ran back to, they prayed together, and when they were done, this room started shaking. It was God saying, hey, I just want you to know that I'm here. I want you to know that I heard your prayer, and I want you to know that I'm about to answer it. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. So what can we take from today's story? Well, we know that hardships are going to happen. They happen to us all the time. Hardships are one thing, and if you're able to take care of them yourself, they're just inconveniences. They're just hardships that you can handle. It's when they escalate. It seems that if you can't handle it, no longer is it just a problem. That's when it becomes a crisis to you. You don't have an answer. You don't have a way to take care of this yourself. And sometimes a crisis hits us as individuals, but sometimes it hits us as a church too, as a community, as a family, as a group that cares for each other. Today's passage shows us three ways that we can receive strength in the middle of a crisis. And the first, I feel, is this fellowship, this unity of fellowship. Peter and John shared their crisis with their own people. They didn't hold it in. They didn't worry about how they were going to handle it themselves. They came back and they told everybody about what happened. They had a support group. It was the church. They didn't tell the whole church at one time, but they came back to a group from the church that they felt comfortable with. One of the things our Western culture values the most is individualism. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps, right? You're an army of one. That leads to our resistance to help. I can do it myself. I can help myself. I can find it myself. I'll just Google it. Well, unfortunately, this individualism has caused us to put a much lower value on fellowship than we used to. And one of the saddest results of this is that we are less equipped to handle a crisis. I think about the Amish. When a crisis hits, they're together right away to fix the problem. A barn burns down, no problem. The next day, they're all together, and there's a brand new barn sitting there waiting for that family. Well, what happens with most Americans when a crisis hits? They feel like they're on their own. Maybe they go to family, but they start calling charities. They start calling government agencies. And I want to make sure you understand how I feel about this. That should not be necessary for anybody sitting in this room today. As a church, we should be placing a high value on fellowship. And I'm not talking just about potluck lunches. Those are great. Those are a great way to get to know each other. But I'm also talking about the benefits of being a part of a small group. We've got these Wednesday coffee shop theology groups. the people that are in those groups have really gotten to know each other, and there's been some secrets, some things that have been shared that, you know, we know that stays within the group. We've had a lot of fun getting to know each other in those ways, and some of the things that we've talked about, some, the fact that you know, we show our warts, quote unquote, and we share them with each other, and we gain support. We need to have more multi-generational events like last year's hayride and campfire. That was a wonderful event where we had kids coming together with all ages, just having a great time together. All I'm saying is we need to provide opportunities for this church to come together as a family, or to grow stronger as a family, so that we're prepared to handle a crisis as a family, not as individuals who happen to belong to this organization. Obviously, there's some specifics that are on my mind that I don't even know if you realize. But just, we need to make sure that we strengthen connections. We have people who consider themselves to be members of this church, and maybe you don't even know about them. You've forgotten about them, whatever. I want to strengthen those ties. I'm not going to get specific. I'm tempted to, but I don't want to. We just need to know each other. We need to make sure that we are a family. We need to make sure that these people who are loosely connected know that they have a church family that cares about them. When we can take care of a problem, when we can take a problem that we have to our church family who knows us and is committed to us, then we'll receive great strength and boldness from knowing that we are not alone. The next way we can receive strength is by recognizing the sovereignty of God. That was the primary focus of the prayer that was raised by Peter and John's companions. When we're going through a crisis, Satan seems so powerful, doesn't he? Most of the time, if we've got a problem and we can handle it, we don't think about the theology involved with the situation. But as soon as it gets beyond what we can handle, as soon as it suddenly becomes a crisis and it becomes hurtful, whatever, we start to talk about, what? Why is the devil picking on me like this? Why? We start involving the devil. Satan's involved, and we start talking about how powerful he is. And we feel so weak. We recognize our weakness. And all along, Satan is just laughing. Ha, 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 ha. But as soon as we mention the name of God or the name of Jesus, he stops laughing. We should not be discouraged. It might seem that evil has won the day, but history proves that God uses temporary losses to further the agenda of his kingdom. That was represented so well in the prayer of Peter and John's group. They pointed out the power of evil, and rightly so. We know the enemy is powerful. We know that there will be suffering, and we know that there will be crises, but we also know God. Evil certainly is a reality, but God is a deeper and more powerful reality. So the most important thing to remember during a crisis is the sovereignty of God. And how do we know that? Well, by trusting the authority of Scripture. This group that prayed here, they quoted Scripture. And that brings us to the third way that we can receive strength in the middle of a crisis. If we're going to quote Scripture, then we first have to know Scripture. These first followers of Christ in the book of Acts, they were saturated with Scripture. The Bible figured into their discussions before they made decisions. It was the basis for their sermons, and it was their defense when they were brought to trial. This wonderful knowledge of the Bible allowed them to remember passages that dealt with any crisis that they would face. We need to be equally saturated in Scripture in order to handle any crisis that we might face. Here's one place where I want to go off script a little bit. One of the things that I'd ask you to pray for, when you just add this to your prayer list, I feel strongly that we need, and I think we recognize it, we just need God's help to put the right people in the right places. But I think we need to create another class or two in our Sunday school, in our children's Sunday school. Please be praying for that. We need to be able to make sure that our children are learning Scripture, growing up with Scripture. I'd like to plan to have something in probably in November, or maybe just some Saturday. We have a little retreat, we'll call it. Maybe it's not even here. We'll find a good place to go. But anybody who has any interest in making sure that our Sunday school is successful, even if all you can do is pray, that's the best that we could ask for. Come together and let's just do some brainstorming, talk about what we can do and what we can ask God for and how we can be servants of God when it comes to our Sunday school. We have a great Sunday school. All I'm saying is that I think we need a few more classes for these kids that are growing up and getting into like an elementary and middle school age. If you've got questions, I'll be happy to talk to you. I don't want to keep bearing on that. But we need to be saturated in Scripture, all of us, not just our kids. Maybe you were surprised by the immediate response of the church. When Peter and John came back, they tell them all about the threats of the Sanhedrin, and they don't get up in arms, they pray. They had narrowly escaped imprisonment and physical punishment, but when the church members heard about it, they didn't respond with fear and anxiety. They didn't run looking for a safer place to hide. They went right to prayer. And the most significant thing about their prayer is that they weren't asking for relief from the persecution. They weren't asking for judgment for their persecutors. They were just asking for the power to speak God's word boldly and for God to act in mighty power through the name of Jesus. Their concern was for God's word to be shared and for Christ's name to be glorified. In this case, boldness is the visible sign of the Holy Spirit's anointing. That's what they had asked for. We need to be bold people in the face of crisis. How will we act? What will we say? What are we willing to give up? And that doesn't have to be life or death type of questions. Maybe we've resisted performing an act of love because we're not sure how it's going to be received. Well, pray for boldness and then give them some love. Maybe there's somebody you know who you'd like to share your faith with, but it always feels like the wrong time. You're too embarrassed or you're too shy. Pray for boldness and make it the right time. Or maybe there's somebody that you know you need to forgive, but you feel like they just haven't earned it yet. Well, first of all, forgiveness isn't earned. It's freely given. So pray for boldness and then let it go. Let it go. Or maybe you need to take a stand based on a biblical truth and it's not a popular decision. Well, pray for boldness and then take a stand. How should we as Christians handle a crisis? That was the question I asked at the very beginning. I've got an illustration to share with you. It came from the Reuters news agency about a man that, while kayaking in southern England off the Isle of Wight, Mark Ashton Smith, a lecturer at Cambridge University, capsized in treacherous waters. Clinging to his craft and reaching for his cell phone, Ashton Smith, 33, called his dad. It didn't matter. It didn't matter that his father, Alan Pym Smith, was training British troops in Dubai, 3,500 miles away. Without delay, the father relayed his son's mayday to the Coast Guard nearest to his son. And within 12 minutes, a helicopter retrieved the grateful Ashton Smith. And here's the point. Like this kayaker, when we are in peril, our first impulse should be to call our father, the one we trust to help us. Regardless of the situation, ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. He's faithful. He'll give you the power to act and to speak with boldness, just like he did for those first Christians. But when you pray, be ready for a whole lot of shaking to be going on. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you reveal in it. We pray for boldness. We pray for your strength that we can talk to people about you. We can do things in your name. We can say things in your name, in Jesus' name. Father, help us not to be attacking people with what they shouldn't be doing. Help us to embrace people with stories of your love so that when they hear us, they hear about your love. They hear about how much you love them and you want them to be a part of your family. We just ask for strength and boldness, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. All right, I'll ask you to stand, and let's sing our final hymn, number 191. As you travel out into the mission field with boldness, may the Lord bless you and protect you and make his face shine upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.